Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would send the Holy Spirit upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear the glorious riches of Your grace given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. Well, we'll start reading at chapter 1, verse 17. But we'll be looking at chapter 2. It's found on page 1437 if you have a Bible from the back. Jonah, we'll begin reading at chapter 1, verse 17. But our text will be looking at verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. Jonah chapter 1 at verse 17. Hear now the word of our God. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, different passages in the Bible lend themselves to certain things. Some passages are more doctrinal, some teach us practical life lessons, some teach us about God, some teach us about ourselves, some teach us about the gospel, some passages lend themselves to great sermons that strike the heart, and others not as much. But all of them point us to Christ. And last week we had a clear 2 weeks ago, we had a symbolic picture of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the sign of Jonah. And here again we have a text that lends itself, I think, to be endeared by all. The reason for that is because what Jonah cries out here, every Christian has cried out at one point in his or her life. It is the deep sorrow over sin and the cry unto the Lord for deliverance. It is the yearning for the Lord's salvation. It is seeing your sin in clear view and crying out for help and salvation from it. And yet even in the midst of a trial or a time of discipline, we can still give glory to God because we know of the salvation that He has provided. And we know how we ourselves are actually saved. That is what Jonah does here, doesn't he? We know from verse 7 that Jonah did cry out to the Lord as he was drowning. But think about this. That this prayer was prayed while in the fish's stomach. And yet, while Jonah is enduring the discipline of the Lord in the stomach of this fish, he still declares that salvation is of the Lord. And we will get to why he does that in a little bit and how he can do that in a few short moments. But there's a lot that can be dwelt upon in this prayer offered up by Jonah, but I want us to focus on two things essentially. The cry of Jonah for the Lord's deliverance in verses 1 through 7, and then the declaration of Jonah that salvation comes from the Lord in verses 8 and 9. Now before we observe in detail the prayer of Jonah's now grace-filled heart, I think we need to take a step back and observe something. That before this point, which could have been months, after Jonah was first called by the Lord to go to Nineveh, before chapter 2, Jonah, we are never told, ever prays. We do not have recorded for us one time that Jonah cries out to the Lord. Even looking back to verse 6, when the captain of the ship tells Jonah to call upon his God, Jonah does not. The sailors later do, and still Jonah does not. And why would he? He wanted to run away from the Lord. And what do we do in prayer? In prayer, we're running to him. But the hatred in Jonah's heart for the Ninevites, for the enemies of God's people, had caused him not to pray once to the Lord for at least a couple weeks, if not a few months. And I hope we would all say that at this point in our lives, we couldn't imagine doing something like that. And yet, even for those of us who are praying regularly to the Lord every day, if we're honest with ourselves and we evaluate our own prayers, we know that while we may pray, we're not always sincere. That even when we pray the Lord's Prayer, oftentimes we can say it without even thinking about what we're saying. That we are so focused on our earthly cares that we actually don't want God's kingdom to come. That we're so proud in ourselves that we trust in our own strength to provide for ourselves our daily bread. And we're still holding on to a grudge with bitterness and hatred, even though we say those words, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We've all been in places where we've done that. And so as we look at Jonah, he truly has been running from the Lord, as we have often seen through this series so far. But now we notice, as we look at Jonah, we also see something of ourselves too. We see the depths of our own depravity. We see the sinfulness of our own sin. But as we notice now, as Jonah's life sort of flashes before his eyes, as he begins to drown, notice, even in this great sin and point of his life in which he is in great rebellion against God, he is still one of God's chosen people who still has faith even if it was only left a little spark. Because as he is descending to the bottom of the sea, and even as he says the weeds are wrapping around his head, what does he do? He turns again to the temple. That is enormously significant that Jonah says that. In verse 4, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. What has Jonah been doing this whole time? He's been running away from the Lord, and now as he is sinking, literally, to the depths of the sea, and as the light of life is about to leave him, he does what? He looks to the temple. He looks to the place where God dwells with his people. And he longs to once again be with the Lord. Yes, it took Jonah going to the pigsty to see it. But in this moment, where he is at the bottom of the bottom, his eyes are open to see that life is only ever found and lived in the presence of the Lord. With him. And as we read this prayer, we can see that Jonah did know the scriptures really well, actually. And you can see how he's using so many different passages, particularly in the Psalms, to cry out to the Lord for help and for salvation. We just sang a few moments ago a rendition of Psalm 130. And we can see parts of it here in Jonah chapter 2 as well. Some commentators list all the various allusions and quotes from the Psalms that are in this passage. One commentator lists Psalm 3, 5, 16, 18, 31, 30, 42, 50, 65, 88, and 120, just to name a few of them. Jonah very well would have grown up singing these Psalms and had many of them, if not all of them that were written to that point in time, memorized. But at this point in Jonah's life, the truths contained in those psalms become real. His eyes are open to see the truth and the depth of them. He was blind, but now he sees with clarity. What exactly does Jonah see, though? What is it that Jonah understands now that he did not understand previously? Well, we have a great hymn that's written about being blind and yet now seeing. And what's the title of that hymn? You know it. Amazing Grace. Jonah before had sang those psalms and had missed God's grace. And now at this moment in his life, when he is sinking down and he is seeing the severity of his rebellion against God, that he sees finally that he is no better than the Ninevites whom he hated. That he understands God's grace. Now he's going to forget it. And we have to come back to that. And we understand that we do that in our lives too. There's moments where we finally get God's grace, we're finally grasping it, and then later on something else comes in life, and why didn't we hold on to what we knew previously? We forgot it. Jonah has that same problem as well. But here, right here in this moment, Jonah is finally grasping that God is a gracious God. Jonah is finally grasping that the only reason that he can cry out to God in this moment in which he has been living possibly months in abject rebellion and fleeing away from him, even in hatred of who God is, that he's gracious. He even hated that part of God because he didn't want grace to be given to his enemies. In that frame of mind, Jonah finally gets it that he can come to the Lord, but he can't come because he has an upright heart, because he's such a righteous person. He can't do it because he's circumcised. He can't do it because he's outwardly part of the covenant. He can't come to this God and call him his God because of his greatness, his goodness. No, the only reason he can cry out and say as he does at the beginning. We see that Jonah prayed to the Lord, what's it say? His God. Jonah can only say, as he writes this book, that the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, is his God. Because Yahweh is a God of grace. Jonah is finally getting and grasping the salvation of the Lord is only of him, and it is gracious. Jonah finally understands free grace. He understands that that word grace means an undeserved good gift. So often in our lives we think that we have to pay back. We do this instinctively. Someone invites you over for a meal, all of a sudden you start thinking, well, now I have to invite them over for a meal. Right? We instinctively do that. There was a story of went around a seminary because it was, you just wonder, like, it's one of those stories that just so wonderfully illustrates the point, but it's so far out there, you're like, did that really happen? But there was a young couple, husbands in seminary, they're completely broke, they have no money whatsoever, they're in this apartment, and an aunt and uncle provided for them some lovely furniture to help furnish their apartment. Because they had no money, they couldn't afford to buy anything of their own, and so they bought them this brand new, really nice set of couches and chairs and tables and all this. Wow, what a wonderful gift. And then 2 months later, they get a letter in the mail saying, so when can we start expecting the first payments? The aunt and uncle did not understand a gift. Right? And so often in our lives, well, that's a quite extreme example, I'd say. I don't think any of you would have the audacity to do something like that. So often we miss the mark on what grace actually is. That it's an undeserved free gift. And that is what our God gives to us in the small things and in the big things. Everything, brothers and sisters, everything from the food in your fridge to eternal life lived before His face. It's all grace. It's all grace. Your heart doesn't beat because you are such a strong person. What does Paul say? We live, move, and have our being in Him. The next breath you breathe, the next beat your heart takes, again, it's a gift. And even when that heart stops and when the lungs stop breathing, for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternity that awaits us is all grace. Jonah is finally understanding that. And so it's no wonder what he says, what he does here. He must have had Psalm 18 going through his mind when he writes in his distress that he called to the Lord, because in verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 18, read these words and you think, wow, Jonah must have had these going through his head. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From His temple, He heard my voice. And to my cry to Him, it reached His ears. The Lord heard the cry of His sinful and rebellious servant. Jonah understood that all that had happened to him and all that was presently happening to him, is even as he's in the belly of a fish, was the working of the Lord. And it was His discipline and care for him. And in his sorrow for his sin, notice what he does. Middle of verse 4. Yet I will look again to your holy temple. Jonah had turned his back upon the Lord and was running in rebellion, but here Jonah acknowledges the errors of his ways and turns to the Lord. He turns with the welling up of his heart, Lord, I turn to you. I turn away from my sin and rebellion, and I turn to you. And it's very important, as I said, that Jonah says, looking again, that I'll look again to your holy temple. He wanted to be with the Lord again. Brothers and sisters, I hope that that moves our hearts in some way to see a little bit more of the sinfulness of sin, first and foremost. Because sin is always running from the Lord. Always. It is a lie of the devil that Israel believed so often that they could worship Baal and Yahweh at the same time. And yet that is so often what we want. Those of you who are a little older know the Van Halen song, which lyrics go like this. I want a little bit of heaven and a little bit of hell. That is the natural state of the human heart. And brothers and sisters, I hope we see that even the slightest sins are running from the Lord. And we need to repent of those and run. Run with endurance to the Lord. And to see our salvation is entirely of Him. And that our life and any goodness we would ever experience in this life is all from Him. And we see it so clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ. For our Lord Jesus, before He went to the cross, but knowing exactly what it would cost Him, says to you and to me, come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Those words are talking about our sin and our guilt, primarily. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Brothers and sisters, come to the Savior now. For when the pressures of your own guilt weigh down upon you like great waves, and you feel choked by the stresses and failures of your own life, where amid the flood of your life you really do feel like you are drowning, it is in those moments that we must always remember we can come to the Savior who calls us. We can come to Jesus. We can always pray to Him, and He will answer us. He will hear our cry. We can always cry out to the Father, for we know that He loves us and always protects us and is always ready with His arms wide open to receive us home again. And when we cry out, we can always trust the Holy Spirit to speak on our behalf with groanings that are beyond words. So when sin weighs us down, when the devil accuses us and feeds us the lie that maybe Christ's work was not enough, or maybe we're not elect, and the Father doesn't love us, and the billows of spiritual depression descend upon us with an ever-increasing might, there is a light in the darkness to whom we can always look. So when it feels like there's no hope of salvation and to the depths that we have sunk, to the roots of the mountains, and we feel as though we are engulfed by our sin and that earth has barred us in forever, we can always say, yet You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. You can always look to Christ in the midst of despair, and He will not leave us. No, He will never forsake us. Even when we commit such great treason against Him, and when we turn to Him in prayer, brothers and sisters, He does lift us up. For as the Apostle James says in James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and what? He will lift you up. I have said this to you many times, but it bears repeating. We, left to ourselves, are so often trying to exalt ourselves and lift ourselves up. Look back to the Tower of Babel. And yet your Lord says to you, humble yourself, repent of your sin, confess it to me. And what does He say He'll do? He will lift you up. He will do it. And if the God of all the universe is the one that says He will lift you up, Can you imagine to what heights he will do so? Brothers and sisters, the glories that await us are far better and far more glorious than our minds could possibly comprehend. We cannot for a moment imagine being perfect. We cannot for a moment even begin to grasp what it would be to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet there will come a day when we will be able to do so. We cannot imagine what it will be like to see in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ the fullness of divine glory, whose face shines brighter than the noonday sun. And yet there will be a day when we shall look upon him and we will not have to veil our faces or shield our eyes, but we will have new resurrected eyes with which to see him in his fullness. And we shall know him just as we are known. And how is this possible? How are these glories held out before us with such certainty? Grace. God's grace. Grace that is what? Greater than all my sin. And that's what Jonah declares in verses 8 and 9. This is the amazing thing that Jonah comes to the realization of, that even before Jonah had been born, even before he had run away, the Lord had already planned for a fish to swallow him. And before Jonah had ever run away, the Lord had provided and made this fish to do that task. Before, brothers and sisters, we loved God. And before we could call out to him in prayer, the Lord already loved us and already had delivered us. He had already saved us from every life circumstance and from death itself. That should truly astonish us and cause us to trust in him for all things. And here, as was said before, we can see the eyes of Jonah are opened and he understands grace and he understands that God's salvation is gracious. There was nothing that made God go after and save Jonah, just as there is and was nothing that would make the Lord go after and save us from sin and death, much less the various trials and tribulations that we face in life. There's nothing about us that is so great that God would love us. So why does he? Simply because he chose to do so. And Jonah understands that saving grace only comes from the Lord. Notice throughout the prayer, Jonah addresses God as Lord in all caps. He understands the covenant of grace. He gives thanks and praise in his prayer to his covenant faithful God, the God who has promised to save his people from their sins. And Jonah points that out clearly about those who do not come to the Lord, to Yahweh for salvation. Notice what he says in verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. It's kind of difficult to translate that phrase into English in a way that captures the whole thing. But essentially, what Jonah is saying there is those who regard worthless idols forsake your mercy, O Lord, that you hold out freely to the world, and they reject it. It's no wonder that the Bible again and again says it is foolish to go after idols. They would rather run to bondage than to freedom. They would rather run to that which would rob them rather than bless them. Those who do not trust in Yahweh for salvation are like Esau, who have sold their inheritance for a bowl of soup. They have forfeited the grace that could be theirs. Those who cling to worthless idols, those who cling to anything or anyone else other than the Lord, and all that their idols promise them are idol promises. And they are hopeless. What or whom else can save besides the Lord? Whom can we worship and give our devotion to other than the Lord that could save us from sin and death? It doesn't matter how many hours you put on the basketball court or the hockey rink, that will not pay for your sin. It doesn't matter if you become a YouTube sensation, or I guess nowadays it's TikTok. It doesn't matter if you have all the wealth of the world. It doesn't matter if you have a beautiful and wonderful family even. It doesn't matter what clothes you wear. The God of fashion cannot save you. Some of you are anticipating getting your driver's license in the near future. Identity in a car is not a symbol of anything meaning greatness. Even if it's a Ford. The God of entertainment, of alcohol, of drugs, of boyfriends or girlfriends cannot save, cannot change your identity to something that is blessed and good, cannot give you life. And so, brothers and sisters, why? Why do we worship these things and these people? Why do we not look to the temple of the Lord? Why do we not seek the presence of our God and find in Him that He is truly our all in all? And some of you, maybe at this point in your life, are saying, I have been ensnared by some of these idols. Your God calls you this day, come. Come. And you can see the salvation of the Lord right now. Jonah prays of the salvation of the Lord even while he's in the belly of a fish. Jonah was still in the fish, and yet he praises God for his deliverance. I think the commentator Richard Phillips absolutely nails it here when he writes about this, and he says, how did Jonah know that God had heard and answered him? How did he know that? How, when we pray and we confess our sins to God, how do we know that our God hears us? The answer is that he, Jonah, recognized the kindling of his own repentance and faith. Simply to remember the Lord is proof that the Lord has answered your cry. Simply to be able to acknowledge humbly your unworthiness and sin and to praise God for his faithful love is proof that God is with you to save. Because left to ourselves, we do not want to come to God at all. And so even if there is the smallest inclination to do so, that is assurance that God has heard us and is drawing us to himself. Brothers and sisters, I hope that we can see in this passage that Jonah is finally understanding grace, and I hope that we are starting to get it as well. Even in the last part there of his prayer, we see, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And maybe you're saying, well, we don't take vows like the Old Testament people did, and we're not Nazarites or things like that. But you all made a profession, well, not all of you, but most of you have made a profession of faith, have you not? That's a vow. And Jonah understands that the only reason he has the opportunity and ability to make good on his vows, not perfectly, but in part, is because the Lord has made good, perfectly good, and completely his vows. And that's, again, for our assurance that our God is gracious and will be gracious with us throughout all of this life and on into eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are grateful to you, our gracious God. Though we barely understand grace in our own lives, we are thankful that you are indeed gracious. That you have given us a free salvation, not of our own works, but only of the work of Christ upon the cross and the open grave. Heavenly Father, we do cry out for salvation. Our sin is laid before us. Our disobedience is exposed by your perfection. We know that we have broken our vows, but we are thankful that you have kept yours. We are thankful that through the whelming flood of fear and doubt, there is a light to whom we can continually look. Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We will continually draw nigh to you and do so in this moment. For you have delivered us from all of our sins. And because you died and were raised from the dead, so too will we. We praise you for loving us, for we know that there is nothing in us that would make us desirable to you. But you have saved wretches like us. You have found us who were lost. You have given us sight who were blind. Teach us about your grace, dear Lord. Help us to understand it. Help us to discover the depths of your love and care for us. And help us, dear Lord, to share this grace with all those around us. We give now to you our praise and our thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.